From Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." He said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Imagine it. Imagine looking out and seeing a great multitude of people, so many that nobody can count. Thousands, probably more. Millions, maybe. Billions, probably more like it. More people than the eyes can see. They're gathered around wearing white with palm branches in their hands. They're from every country, every race, speak every language imaginable. And what are they all doing? They're all worshiping God. And the scripture we've been reading from Revelation, this is the scene that John describes. In the midst of his visions, he recounts to the early church, he witnesses this. It's more than these people would have ever seen. And it's more than we have ever seen. Maybe you've gotten close. Maybe you've had a moment when you've had the opportunity to be with a large group of people all worshiping God together. Even if the crowd was only in the thousands, to be among the huge group of worshipers is certainly a powerful experience. But even those experiences are minor compared to what is being described here. And yet, to me, that's not even the most impressive part of this scripture. Sure, billions of people gathered together dressed in white, waving palm branches, is an impressive scene, especially once we realize that these are people who had been persecuted for their faith. And yet, to me, the most impressive part of the scripture is the last line, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Every tear. Every single one. In heaven, all that causes us to weep now will be no more. Just think about that for a second. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Tears of pain are no more. Tears of grief are no more. Tears of disappointment are no more. Tears of hunger and thirst are no more. Tears of tiredness are no more. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Perhaps this is so remarkable because often as humans, we don't even know how to wipe away even one single tear. Sure, we might offer a Kleenex to a loved one, but we're often at a loss for what to do in response to someone else's tears. Often we don't know the right thing to do to offer comfort. And yet in the scripture, we get the promise that where we fail, God succeeds. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. In this scripture, we're reminded of the promise of God that no matter who or what we have lost, that one day God will make all right. That even as we're in the midst of grief and loss and pain, we trust that God is with us. That our hope comes from God because through Christ, we have the promise of resurrection and life eternal. And until that time, we remember and trust that we are all children of God together, who help form that multitude that praises God, so that we can be a community of support for all those who experience loss and grief. God is with us through every loss. That's why God can wipe away every tear, because God is always there. There are many kinds of loss that we all experience. God is with us when we lose our loved ones to death. God is with us when we mourn. God is with individual family and friends who mourn. God is with our world through worldwide tragedies. God will never abandon us. And God is with us through the many other types of losses we experience as humans. God is with us when we find ourselves in new places or homes or jobs and we mourn the loss of the pattern of life we once knew. God is with us when we lose relationships, whether we drift away from people over time and then realize that we really miss them, or if the relationship comes to an abrupt end. God is with us when we lose physical strength or abilities. God is with us when we slowly lose ourselves or others. God is with us when we lose an aspect of life that was important to us. God is with us when we lose the future that we had dreamed about or hoped for or planned. No matter what type of loss we experience, and there are many, God is there. Because God cares deeply about us. So much so that God sent Jesus, his only son, to live a human life so that Jesus too would know what it's like to experience loss. And that as one who had experienced loss, Jesus took on suffering and death to win the victory over sorrow and suffering and death. It's because of Christ that we have a promise for a day without loss. It's because of Christ that when we're in the midst of loss, we can still have hope for the future. It's because of Christ that we trust that one day every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. As children of God, then, we stand together as a community. Just like the multitude in Revelation who actively joined together to praise and worship God, as followers of Christ, we are to stand together with one another and support each other in loss and grief. As a community of Christ followers, we offer comfort to those who experience grief. As a community of Christ followers, we look to one another to offer support to us when we experience loss and grief. As community of Christ followers, we proclaim the good news of Jesus so that all may know that they are children of God and loved by God. This is how we live today, by being witnesses to the work of God and by being a supportive community of faith. A few years I came across a book called When a Jew Dies, written by Samuel Heilman, which is an account of Jewish beliefs about death. And it's also a memoir of sorts about how Heilman grieved the death of his own father. Although not overtly religious at the time, when his father passed away, Heilman decided that he was going to observe the complete ritual of Jewish grieving for the first year following his father's death. That meant that starting 1 month after his father's death until the one-year anniversary, Heilman committed to gathering in his synagogue every day for prayer to recite what is called the Mourner's Kaddish. Being a writer and a speaker, Heilman often traveled for work, and yet for an entire year, he would be sure to check the daily synagogue schedule wherever he would be, so that he could make sure to make it to either morning or evening prayer. Now, there are several customs to this Jewish ritual, but one is that in order to have the prayer service, there has to be what is called a minyan, which is a minimum of 10 men gathered to pray. Most of the time, this wasn't an issue for Hillman because he was traveling in larger cities, but there was a few times that it was close, including a story of a time he had to invite his taxi driver, who was Jewish, to come inside with him to a synagogue so that they could get to the 10 men. So for several months, Hillman faithfully attended morning prayer every day. Summer arrives, and his wife and his two sons want to take a vacation to Maine. And so he found a nearby synagogue before they went that would offer his opportunity for prayer, and off they went. He attended this small synagogue for the first few days of vacation. Then towards the end of the trip, the family got lost hiking in Acadia National Park, and by the time they returned to their car, they were 15 minutes from the start of prayer and facing a 45-minute drive to get there. Hillman decided to try to make it, even though he knew that was impossible. But he thought perhaps he could still make the actual mourner's prayer, which was at the end of the prayer service. So his family arrives at the synagogue a good 30 minutes late, and Hillman goes in with his two sons. He finds that those gathered had not yet started. They had waited for him. They knew that he needed this community in the midst of his grief. And they needed him, because only 7 men had gathered that evening for prayer. It wasn't until Hillman and his two sons arrived that they had their 10 and that the community was whole. In the midst of his grief, Hillman found community. He needed community, and the community needed him. We are not meant to grieve alone. We have the support of community. We're called to seek the comfort and care of others in times of grief and loss. We're called to a community that cares for and supports others, one that offers love and comfort and hope. And in the midst of grief and loss, we trust in the promises of God. We are God's children. God loves us all, and God will never abandon us. No matter what we face, we know and trust that God is with us. Because we are loved by God, because our salvation is found in Christ who lived among us, who suffered, died, and rose again, so that we may have the promise that life always wins. So we have hope and look forward to the day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes.